So this is my second week on John chapter 17. This is a continuation of our series on prayer. I don't have a funny anecdote this morning, but I do have something very encouraging to share with you. A couple of things, actually. And one of them is, if you weren't, for those of you who were here for the 10 a.m., you already heard this. For anybody who was not here at the 10 a.m., you didn't. But in youth group this week, we had one of the girls in youth group who comes from a non-Christian family, non-Christian background, has been coming with one of the Miller girls and was in Josh Bezovi's fifth grade class last year at Adams. She came to know the Lord this past Tuesday, trusted the Lord, and it was just really exciting. And sometimes you guys don't get to hear a lot of the stuff that goes on in youth ministry. And I don't know whose fault that is, but when I find out, I will take care of it for you. But you should know that there are just so many awesome things going on. I say this all the time when I'm up here at Dunning Park, and I think everybody just kind of nods because they're used to it when I say that God is at work in some really exciting ways here at Dunning Park. But he really is, and youth group is one of those ways. We have been studying religion versus relationships, and we're going to be, after we do, our next 2 weeks are going to be Angel Christmas, what's it called? I always get it. Yes, thank you. Everybody's already familiar with it. Operation Christmas Child. So we do some service projects and things like that. And we're going to be moving into a whole section on starting some discipleship stuff, some individual things, going a little bit more individual with our youth group kids than we ever have in the past. And it's just exciting. And I want you guys to know that youth group kids are stepping up to the plate. Youth group kids are excited about being part of youth group and being part of our family here at Dunning Park. And sometimes you guys think that our kids in youth group are the same kids that you see in Sunday school every week. And what you guys don't know is we have a whole host of kids who have been brought by Dunning Park kids as friends, who a lot of them come because the Josh must be a pretty good teacher, because a lot of them come, you know, because they had Josh as a teacher. And for whatever reason they come, we have a whole group of kids that aren't even quote-unquote Dunning kids on a Sunday morning that are there at youth group. So it's awesome. So be encouraged along with us. It is exciting to see God at work. And we know it's the Lord, because any of us in youth ministry could tell you that we can't take credit for any of it. So it's great. Anyway, John chapter 17, if you want to turn there with me, 1132. I think I can remember that from last week. In your pew Bible, I think it is page 1132. A better preacher might have looked it up again this morning. Yes. John chapter 17. So where we ended up last week, I think, I was medicated. I don't really remember, but where we ended up last week was we had pretty much finished the section where Jesus had prayed for his disciples. We'll touch on a couple of those, the subjects included in there again, because this week we're going to get through Jesus praying for all believers, which includes who? Us, right? So that's exciting. We get to hear, so to speak, our Lord praying some specific things for us. Then we're going to talk about what can we draw out of this prayer of Jesus for the apostles and for us that we can apply to our lives. Okay, we are going to pick up. yes. Okay, so last week we discussed the fact in chapter 9, Jesus has been praying for the apostles, for the 12. Well, 11 now. Judas is in a field somewhere. But for the 11 that are left, he has been praying for them. And in verse 9 of John chapter 17, he says this: I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you've given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Just to reiterate a point from last week, because I think this is very important, and that is this, that these apostles had committed themselves to Jesus as Messiah. That is what qualifies them, so to speak, by God's grace, okay? That is the reason why Jesus brings them before the Father. That is why Jesus introduces them to the Father and brings them into a relationship with the Father. Do you catch that? Because Jesus says, I'm not praying these things for the rest of the world. Again, not that he had no regard for the rest of the world, because he's about to go to the cross for the sins of the world, that everyone could have that opportunity to commit themselves to Jesus as their Messiah, their personal Lord and Savior. So he's going to do that. He's going to provide that way. But understand this, it's just as true today as it was when Jesus was praying this prayer. The only souls that are brought before the Father in Christ are those who have made a decision to follow Christ as their Savior, to believe that he's God the Son. Okay? Does that make sense? And to live in obedience to him. A lot of places, the only reason I repeat that over and over again, number one, because it's really good news, right? Because the way's been provided for us that we can have that relationship with the Father in Christ. It's really good news. Number two, because Jesus made it very clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And in so many churches today, that though they have a cross stuck out in the front of the building, they want to teach this universal idea that somehow in the end, we're all cool and we go home to be with the Lord. And that is not the truth of Scripture. And that is not the Jesus who's here praying right now. Okay, that's a counterfeit gospel. Okay, so we have the responsibility to receive that gift that he provided for us, which is the opportunity to trust in him and have a relationship with the Father. Very important. Okay, so he moves on, and let's read together. We're going to start at verse 11 and move our way forward. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. In verse 12, Jesus makes a comment about, I'm doing some unpacking now, okay? Jesus makes a comment in verse 12 that not one of these that you've given me has been lost, except the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Well, who's he referring to? He's referring to Judas. And I think it's important to point it out simply to say that it was not by some accident that Judas was, quote, lost. Does that make sense? It was part of the scriptures being fulfilled. Jesus makes it very clear that he knew what Judas was about and who Judas was and what Judas was going to do when he chose him among the 12 in the first place. Okay? So he says, other than him, who was lost so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Judas made his choice. Jesus knew the choice he was going to make. Okay? So he bears responsibility too, but he says, other than him, not one of them that you have given me, Father, have been lost. And he says, I've given you your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, Jesus is not of the world in what regard? In the sense that he is God the Son, right? He is other. He is, right now, entirely man and entirely God. But he is other, okay? He is God the Son. Now, so what does he mean by they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world? Well, they have turned their back on the way of the world, the things of the world, when they made a commitment and a decision to follow Jesus as Messiah, right? They accepted his word as truth, and they chose to walk with him and follow him. And so earlier in this passage, when Jesus acknowledges that the apostles belonged to God the Father, that God the Father called them out of the world and gave them to Jesus, okay? So they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, he says. And he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Isn't that great? I'll tell you, sometimes I wish the only reason that other people hated me was just because I was a Christian. I mean, don't get me wrong, I think I'm a really good guy and everything, but quiet you. That's why we need an Ovid here. He'd haul people like you right out of here. But the reality of it is, the world will hate us if we consistently and continually follow after Jesus. Now, when I was younger in the faith, no chuckling. It's only been like 18 years, but it was still younger. When I was younger, there was always this concept that I had that if I lived for Jesus and I stood up for what I believed in, that, well, people around me might not agree with me, but at least they're going to respect me, right? At least they're going to respect me for standing up for what I believe in. Now, there's an extent to which I can tell you, anybody in here who is an employer or a manager or a supervisor of any kind, employers like employees that live like Christians at work, right? They like honest people. They like dependable people, you know, trustworthy and all those kinds of things, okay? So in that regard, sure, people might look upon you favorably. But if that's all your Christian life is goodness, number one, we're missing the mark. And that's why if nobody has a problem with you as a believer living out your faith in the work world and in your neighborhood and all those kinds of things, sooner or later you have to wonder, am I just being a good person? Because Jesus doesn't call us to just go into the world and be good people that everybody likes and respects and wants to live next door to. Okay. Jesus calls us to go into the world, and he's sending the apostles to go into the world to be like him. And the problem is this. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Peter's telling them, he's warning them against some things and some actions and some activities and things in life. He says, For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised, catch this, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Did you catch that? They're surprised that you don't run with them into these things. Okay, that's part of why when Jesus says, you know, he's given these guys his word, the Father's word, and the world's hated them for it. Because if you are living for Jesus and they're living after Jesus, they don't get it all, kind of like we don't get it all, but we're living after Jesus. We're really going after him, and not because we're not doing good and being good people as sort of a way to earn God's favor, where you're living out the Christian life and you're living in obedience to Jesus because you're so grateful. And that's how these 12 are. They've watched these miracles firsthand and the things that he's done. And they're just overjoyed and they are sold out for Christ. And what happens is when you live in a world completely full of sin, everywhere you go and the way that you live and the way that you act and the way that you conduct yourself, it exposes sin. Not that we should be people who walk around pointing out the sin of others. That's not what I'm saying. But if you are living and walking in Christ, in obedience to him, it's just the natural course of action. It's the natural course of events that when I'm in a room full of people at work and something, you know, some trash or something comes up on the television, you know, some movie that it should be obviously objectionable to those of us who want to follow Christ, and this comes on in the television, I don't stand up and go, sinners! That's not what I mean by exposing people's sin. I just excuse myself. That I'm not going to, you know, the scripture, I set no vile thing before my eyes. And you just get up and I just leave quietly. Sometimes I even trying to be nice to them. I just like I'm going to get a cup of coffee or something, you know. And I just sort of make a little noise over here and then I'm gone. You know. But how many times do you think in a 24-hour period in a firehouse, how many times do you think they ever miss that? Never gets missed. Never goes unnoticed. And you know, you get some of them just sort of poke fun at you and some of them hurl insults at you, okay? Why? Because I'm doing something wrong? Because what is offensive about it? What's offensive about it is that it's exposing a sense of guilt. If nothing else, a sense that, well, I wish that I, you know, had some moral fiber so to take a stand on. I don't know. But that's the way it works. It's the way it works with sin. The darkness hates the light. Okay? So he says the world's hated them for it. But he says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, a lot of times as believers, and I'm sure these apostles, I mean, keep in mind, these people are going to go and do mighty things for the Lord. The Lord is going to work in them in tremendous ways. The Lord is going to work through them in tremendous ways. And the bulk of them die very ugly deaths because of it. I think that they would gladly, at that point in their timeline of their own life, would gladly that the Lord just took them out. Right? But it doesn't work that way, does it? We don't come to faith in Christ and just get snatched out of the world. Okay? We're here. Jesus says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. And we have to be aware, as they were aware, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John says, we know that we are of God. Okay, his spirit testifies with our spirit. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies, what? In the power of the evil one. That for this time, now that our enemy, the devil, has been given an amount of authority, a rather large amount of authority, this world is under sin, and he controls an awful lot of it, doesn't he? Now, as Christians, do we try and take ourselves out of the world? Yeah, a lot of times we do. A lot of us do. I know I have it at different times in life. Try and take ourselves out of the world. What do I mean by that? Well, let's see. If I only spend time with Christians, if I only interact with Christians while I'm at work and I don't interact with anybody else, if I only interact with other believers from my church and I never interact with my neighbors, my non-Christian neighbors in my neighborhood, etc., etc., right? Now, do we, as the verse said, do we plunge into what they're doing? Is that what I mean by interacting with them? No, I don't mean that. I don't mean joining them in sin. But I think that we can understand, we should understand from this, that is not the desire of Jesus that we remove ourselves from the world. It's the desire of Jesus that we be the light of the world. And that we show Jesus to the rest of the world. He says, in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, no, he's not talking about me. He's talking about the apostles. I'm not trying to take that out of the context. But do you see the progression here? The Father gave Jesus his word. And Jesus is God's word incarnate. And he sends Jesus into the world to make known what? The Father's name, right? We talked about that last week. He makes known the true nature of God. Who he is, and what his plan is of salvation, his plan of redemption. And Jesus says, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. He's sending them into the world with what? With his word that he got from the Father. So Jesus is sending these 12 into the world with his word to do what? To reveal him. To reveal Jesus as Messiah, as God the Son, as the only Savior for sinful mankind. That's what he's doing. He's sending these apostles out into the world. And they're going to face ugly stuff. They get warned about this, that they're going to face ugly stuff. Why? If you haven't noticed, the world's ugly. Right? Well, in the same way God sends us, Christ sends us, the Holy Spirit now that we have the Helper, okay? He sends us out into the world. That is our job. That's our responsibility. Shame on us if we try and take ourselves out of the world. Okay? We don't join him in sin, but we shine the light of Christ to others. Now we're going to get to my favorite part of this. Starting in verse 20. It says, I do not ask. Now we're still unpacking. This is our last unpacking. We're going to do some application, okay? We're going to take some of these concepts and we're going to talk about what does it actually mean to us. Because we can understand from this prayer, just incidentally, we understand from this prayer that even though thus far he has been praying for the apostles, okay, why do a lot of these things apply to us? And now he's about to pray for us. These things are the desire of Jesus and of the Father. Okay, these things are the desire of Jesus and the Father. So we can take these things and we can apply a lot of this to ourselves. But starting in verse 20, it says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Why is that cool? Now, if you were one of the apostles, you would say, you'd be praying, through our what? What did he say? Through their word, he says. I mean, it just struck me. Wouldn't you be kind of confused? Wait, how are these other people going to, what do you mean? Well, what is their word, this apostles, their word? Now, granted, they traveled all around, right? Sandaled it all through the countryside and went to towns and open-air preaching and went into synagogues and into people's homes and performed signs and wonders that, which, by the way, were for them in that time as apostles to evidence that what they were doing was in fact of God and that what they were saying was in fact true, okay? We don't go around playing with snakes anymore and stuff like that, okay? It's silly. We don't need it because we have what? The Word of God completed. Who did God use to complete it? The apostles, right? Read your New Testament at all lately? You know, Peter writes letters, John writes letters to these churches that they've established, okay? He sends them letters of encouragement, sends them letters of correction, sends them letters updating what's going on with him and his ministry and those sorts of things, right? We believe God inspired those men to write those things, and they're part of the Bible. They're part of God's word now. So when he prays for those who would believe in him because of the word of the apostles, that's us. That's us. I'm sorry. I think it is so exciting that all that time ago, prior to going to the cross, you and I can understand, you can know that our Lord was thinking of you and me. Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. I mean, I can sort of not pay enough attention to him praying for the apostles because he was praying for, they were right there with him. But he was thinking of you and I, even then. Oh, how encouraging is that? So he says, I pray not for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And we get hit with the responsibility right out of the gate, right? What's he pray for us? Similar things that he was praying about those apostles, right? Praise for their unity. Praise for us to be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. And for what purpose? For what purpose? So that we can get the parking lot paved without any complications whatsoever. Thank you, all four of you that laughed at the joke. No, that's not why. See, a lot of times that's what we think. And I don't want to sidebar this much, but a lot of times we have this idea of unity. You know what unity tends to mean to a lot of us? Sometimes we think unity means you don't disagree with me. Right? That's what we think unity means. So I have an opinion, and I'm sharing my opinion, and I'm discussing my opinion, and you have openly opposed my opinion. Stinking guy. If he was as mature as me, he'd be more worried about the unity in this place than about whether. Come on. We conduct our business, right? We deal with each other truthfully and openly and honestly. The purpose for our unity, should be in obedience to Jesus, that we are the light of the world. The purpose of our unity is so that, he says, that the world may believe that you sent me. How many times as believers do we unconvince the world of the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay? We can disagree, we can do all those kinds of things, right? Shame on us if we unconvince the world of the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we act just like the rest of the world does. And it happens. I've never done it, some of you have, okay? I'm going to encourage you and change you now. I want to talk about this idea of sanctification. That's what God, that's what he's doing with the apostles. And in fact, even then with us, that's what he was doing. I think this is where we will get some meat, some blocks that we can add to the foundation of our walk with the Lord. Because what we always have to do, what does the Bible tell us? That we are to be transformed by what? By the renewing of our minds. We do that through the Word of God. And this is why we come to a place like this. This is why we go to a Bible study. This is why we spend time in the Word and in prayer. Because we need to be constantly renewed. Why? Because I renew myself in the Word, and then I get mired down in the things of this world sometime, don't I? And I need to come and I need to retrain myself how to think. I want to talk about this idea of sanctification. In verse 16, he says this, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." In verse 19, he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. This idea of sanctification, to be set apart. Okay? To be set apart, specifically to be set apart for a purpose, and even more specifically to be set apart in this context for the purposes of the Lord. Now, Jesus is saying, set them apart. Set them apart. How? By the truth. He says, your word is truth. Jesus prays for these apostles and for us, starting in verse 20, for our unity and for our sanctification. It's a prayer of consecration, okay? That he is consecrating that his people, his followers, those that the Father had given him, are going to be set apart for a purpose. And they're set apart in the truth of the word, in unity for the purpose of declaring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. How is it that we are set apart? First of all, in the truth. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And in Acts 2:42, when they're talking about the early church and the excitement, people are getting saved, and it says they were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Okay. We are sanctified, first of all, by the truth of God's word. How does that play out? Now, in our a friend, a coworker of mine, and I were just having a conversation this past week and said we were frustrated at the way some of the things were going on at work. And one of the things that we were very frustrated about, it is that it has become considered polite conduct to never openly oppose anybody, but rather to just wait until you have an opportunity to just talk about them behind their backs and cut them down and kind of get your victory over them in that way, right? So, like I said, it's this weird phenomenon that has taken place that is considered polite conduct. That's considered doing it right. And when somebody does openly state their opinion, not that I know anybody like that, but that when somebody does openly state their opinion or openly oppose or address a problem, it's a how dare you, okay? Now, as believers, do we conduct ourselves according to the standard of this world? I sure hope not. I sure hope not. I hope that we conduct ourselves according to the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word has an awful lot to say about how we deal with people. The truth of God has an awful lot to say how we deal with one another as believers, and it certainly has things to say with how we deal with unbelievers as well. Why? Because what's our job? What are we consecrated to do? To prove to them that they may believe that in fact God sent Jesus, that he was God the Son, that he is who he says he was. Okay? So we are sanctified, we are set apart from the world by the truth of God's word, because that is our code of conduct, so to speak. We're also, if for those of you who are in college, you guys have kids that are in college, take your biology class, right? Take your astronomy class, and we talk about evolution, and we talk about the origins of things, or take your philosophy class, and we talk about morals and relativism and relevantism and all kinds of isms, right? Do we take our worldview from the world? We ought not to. We ought to take our worldview from God's word. So in so many things in life, we are set apart by the truth of God's word, by living in obedience to it, by accepting it as true, and we show that we have accepted God's word as inerrant truth because we live, or sometimes we fail, but we live according to the truth of God's word. And that's one way that we are sanctified, we are set apart. We are also, just as importantly, as believers, Jesus prays that for the apostles and for us, that we would be set apart, we would be sanctified in our unity. A couple of verses. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, what? All men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Ephesians 4:25, therefore laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth to one another, speak the truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we all are all members of one another. We are called, Jesus prays, and we are called to be sanctified, set apart from the world by our unity. Now the standard of the world is what? I'm here, I'm working here, I'm serving here, I'm functioning here, I get unhappy, I don't get my way, have my little tantrum, and I leave. I go someplace where I'm going to get my way. It happens at work with us all the time. Guy works in one firehouse, isn't getting away with what he wants to get away with, isn't being allowed to conduct himself the way he'd like to conduct himself, and has his little tantrum, puts in a transfer letter, goes to work in another crew. Okay? Happens in our schools, happens in our homes. I don't like the way my spouse is acting. Okay? But it happens in churches all the time, you guys. It happens in churches all the time. We are called to be sanctified from the world in our unity to one another. Are we going to disagree? Yeah, I don't like Bruce at all. But I love him. Kidding. But we're called to be set apart, though, in the way that we conduct ourselves in the things of life. We're going to disagree in life. We're going to wrong one another. We're going to admit when we're wrong. We're going to forgive. We're going to love one another, and we're going to move forward in unity for the purpose of sharing Jesus Christ with this world. We are to be set apart in our unity for one another. We should be so unified, care about one another so much. Well, I'll tell you, I talk to guys at work about, what'd you do this weekend? Well, there's a widow in our church, and she needed a roof. Wow, you went over there and roofed her house? Well, the whole church was there. What do you mean the whole church was there? Well, okay, maybe not every member, but there were probably 50 people there. You know, there were 80-year-old guys wandering around on the ground just picking up nails and throwing them in the trash can because they didn't have no business being on the roof, but that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to help and be there and serve and participate. And people go, whoa. Hey, I need a roof too, Erickson. You know? No, it doesn't work that way. For our application from this, for what I walked away from with this is that I need to change my thinking. I need to refresh my thinking. That as believers, we are called to be set apart, making a stand, and living in obedience to God's word. And I don't care where we hear something about some teacher or somebody somewhere who says the Bible says this, we need to know God's word so that we can live by it and make a stand on it. We're called to be set apart from the world in that regard. And we are also called to be set apart from the world as a body of believers in such unity that this world would look at us and say, that Jesus stuff looks like it might just be for real. Now, people might hate us. People might dislike us. Friends might distance themselves from us. Neighbors might think we're weird. We're called to be set apart. So what we have to do as individuals is take an honest look at ourselves and say, am I set apart unto Christ? Or do I pretty much just look like a good person to everybody else around me? There's a difference there. Let's close in prayer. Father, to read of your Son praying for us prior to going to the cross, Lord, I pray that that wouldn't be lost on any of us. So awesome, Lord, that we have been included in your plan of redemption from the beginning. Lord, for any here who don't know you, who've never made that decision to put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, we pray that they would not leave this building without having done so. Father, I pray that you would help us to be set apart, to acknowledge to ourselves that we are a people called out of the world by you. Not because we're better, not because we deserve it, but because you called us by your mercy and grace. And Lord, help us to just impress that on our minds and help us to live in such a way, live with such gratitude for what you've accomplished on our behalf. And for the fact that our home is in heaven with you forever. We love you, Lord, and we pray, please, that as we leave here and part ways and move on with our week, that you would not let these things drift from our minds, Lord, because of the day-to-day life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.